And welcome to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you, coming to you from my basement out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Steve Vaughn in studio with me as well today, just a couple of homeschooling dads. And we are going to interact with some of the stories of the day. And friends, we do so from distinctively Christian perspective. We take on a Christian worldview or a Christian metaphysic, which means what? Which means very simply, we take it on from a Christian perspective of reality. That is, we don't ignore God in the equation. Well, Steve, there's been a little controversy over this radio program, believe it or not.
I don't believe that.
Yeah, well, it's over whether or not the beginning of wisdom and knowledge is the fear of God, and whether or not God's hand is sovereignly involved in history and wars and fires, specifically forest fires in California and so forth. So there is controversy over whether God's hand is involved in these things and whether we should respond in reverence and the fear of God as the beginning of wisdom and knowledge.
Well, I've always heard you say that it was, so where's the controversy?
Well, the controversy right now is between the Republicans and Democrats.
Oh,
the Republicans apparently say that it's caused by Jerry Brown, and Jerry Brown says that the fires are caused by global warming. So that's the best I understand it.
Okay.
However, you know, we take the position that that causality in this world, especially those causes that involve national disasters, are to be attributed to the sovereign hand of God. In fact, all events are under the sovereign hand of God. So we go directly to that.
It sounds biblical.
Well, it does, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Although man wants to believe that he is in charge of the heat of the sun, the entire atmosphere of the whole world, every meteorite that flies around this universe, the direction of the winds, and the amount of rain that falls on California. Man wants to believe that he's in charge of all of that.
Sounds like original sin.
But he's not. He's
yeah.
not involved.
No.
I mean, it seems to me that would be obvious that man is not in charge of the amount of heat that comes out of the sun on any given year. Does that make sense at all to you?
Yeah, that makes a lot of sense.
And how many sunspots and all the rest. And friends, man wants to believe that he's in charge of all these things. He desperately wants to believe he's in charge. And secondly, he wants to believe that the universe is a consequence of indeterminate forces working constantly upon us. So if man isn't in charge, at least indeterminate forces are involved in the wind shifting, the amount of rain that falls in California, and all the rest. Man wants to believe that man is in control. Man wants to believe that nothing is in control, just indeterminate forces. And man does not want to believe that God is the ultimate cause in the forest fires. But we're here to say on this radio program that God is in providential control of all things. Absolutely all things. His hand is over all things. We attribute these things to his hand. What does Amos 3:5 say? Will a bird fall into a snare on the earth where there is no trap for it? Will a snare spring up from the earth if it has caught nothing at all? If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there is calamity in the city, will not the Lord have done it? If there's calamity in the city, the Lord has done it. The obvious conclusion, the Lord's hand is in it. Isaiah 45, verse 7 as well, I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Now, those words are controversial. People don't want to receive that kind of thing. They don't want to believe that God is in control of these things. They don't want to believe that man ultimately is guilty of sin. And ultimately, God has brought destruction. He's brought death to this world in various forms because of man's original sin and the sin that has afflicted man in the earth. So we attribute God's judgment to his hands, and we attribute it as a result of man's sin in the garden, ultimate sin in the garden. And also 2 Chronicles 7, 13-14, there are many, many passages that refer to God's hand being behind those negative things that happen in the world. But again, 2 Chronicles 7, 13-14, typically we read verse 14, but it's good to back up from time to time and catch the context. Verse 13 tells us, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence upon my people. Does that sound negative to you? Does that sound like catastrophe? Does that sound like cataclysm to you? Does that sound like some negative consequence that is affecting the lands, the fields, the peoples?
It's not something I would want happening.
Well, when I shut up the who shuts up the heavens?
It sounds like God speaking.
Probably not global warming.
Yeah.
When I shut up the heavens so there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And we can take comfort in that, that if there is a repentance, if there's a turning, if there is a humbling of ourselves before God, then there is hope for the land, for the nations. Psalm 39, also, let me read this. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of the fool. I am mute. I do not open my mouth, for it is you who have done this thing. Remove your stroke from me. I am spent by the hostility of your hand. So again, you know, this is the individual who's going through serious trial, whether it's the, you know, burning down of the house or the loss of a spouse or loss of children or perhaps a deadly pestilential disease that has afflicted the home. He says, I'm mute. I do not open my mouth, for it is you who have done it. Well, also Job, you know, when he was hit by the calamities and the catastrophes and the cataclysms that came upon the life of Job, he lost all of his kids, Steve.
Yeah.
In that tornado that came down upon the house. He lost all of his belongings, lost all of his employees. He lost everything all at one time. And then he was given the case of the boils. And then Job cried out, the Lord gave, the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He didn't say, oh, those wicked Sabaeans destroyed my herds. That random tornado that came out of a universe of indeterminate causes came down and destroyed all my children. Oh, the indeterminate forces that caused such horrible things. Oh, my bad luck. Oh, my bad luck. He doesn't say that. He says, Lord gave, the Lord took away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. That's the response of the Christian. He says, God's hand is in this thing. We're going to talk about how we best react to these cataclysms in just a moment on the Generations Broadcast.
It's hard to imagine Christian pastors going to jail for their faith, and it's just as hard to imagine Christian businessmen fined $135,000 for not baking a cake in celebration of a homosexual wedding. It's hard to imagine America turning into a communist state that persecutes Christians and rewards the most aberrant. Will Christians just let it happen? Should Christians just let it happen? These are important questions, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson. And I wrote the book on freedom because I wanted to build a case for freedom. A biblical case. A historical case. And let me tell you, the history of freedom is the most inspiring story you'll ever read. Have you heard the story of the Magna Carta, Bannockburn, Leyden, and William the Silent, the American Pilgrims, and the Battle for King's Mountain? How will we fight for freedom in this generation and the next? Well, tell the story first. The story of freedom. Let's leave a legacy for freedom for our children and our grandchildren. Get a copy of the new book, Freedom for Each of Your Children and Grandchildren, at generations.org. That's generations.org.
And we are back on the Generations Broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson with you today as we've come back to the fundamentals. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. And how do we deal with the cataclysm, catastrophes that go on around us? Steve, I think one of the reasons why Christians don't respond rightly to these things and recoil from any reference to God's judgment or the fear of God is because they don't fear God. And the beginning of wisdom and knowledge is not the fear of God in American classrooms. And so, you know, they've lost the sense of God's hand in all things, and they're not reacting properly to it. I think our first response, so the question is, how do we respond to these cataclysms? Our first response is awareness of God. Awareness of what God is doing, a sense of the inscrutableness of God's purposes. You think of Paul in Romans chapter 11, you know, as he's dealing with what's happening with the Jews and how there's a lot of negative things going on, and AD 70 is approaching and all that.
Yeah.
So Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. So there's a sense of, yeah, his judgments are awesome. His judgments are fear-inspiring, and yet also we have this inscrutability of his purposes. We don't know all of the depth of his purposes and why he's doing what he's doing. And it's important for us not to do a one-to-one correlation on why this particular judgment has come to this particular country. So it's important that we not do that. We don't do the one-to-one. And yet, we're going to get to this. It's important for us to assess our national sins and address those issues as well.
Yeah, and I think another issue sort of tagging along that is just our overall view of God. A lot of people look at that and look at God and say, you know, I like to think of God as, you know, all love. He's just love, love, love. That he's nice. He wouldn't bring judgment on people. Jesus is just he's a nice, gentle teacher. But the same Jesus said, "You slimy snakes, who warned you to flee from the pit of hell?" Mm-hmm. And so God has to be taken as a whole. Once you say something like, "I like to think of God as," you've actually committed the first.
Sounds like you're trying to create a God in your own image.
Yeah, graven image. Yeah. So we can't think of God like his ways are above our ways. He is like that we can even imagine or think. That's why he said, don't set up an image. We have to take God as a whole, take it from what he gave to us. He judges, he gives gifts. He takes away, he judges, he rewards.
As you see these images of tornadoes that sweep across these neighborhoods, or you see the images of these fires that burn across California, our response should be, God is awesome. God is awesome. As we see Pike's Peak thrown into the midst of the sea and nuclear bombs coming down over Denver or anywhere else, we should be saying, be still and know that I am God. You know, we should be still and know that he is still God. He's in the heavens. He is sovereign. He has purposes operating. He is a God of judgment and a God of mercy. I think it's both. And as you mentioned, Steve, I think we need to see his mercy in his judgments. Thank God he has mercy on California. On this morning's newscast, we talked about how God is mercifully bringing cooler temperatures to the state of California. We talk about his judgment on Worldview in 5 Minutes. We talk about his mercy on Worldview in 5 Minutes. Guess which one is more popular?
His mercy.
You got
sure.
it. Yeah. I know. That's just the way it is. Yeah. You know, we talk about both. We talk about how he's merciful in his judgment, but we also talk about his judgments. I think we should speak of both of these things. God is mercifully protecting the cities in California. It's amazing that the flames, for the most part, have not hit too many of the inhabited areas in which there are many, many homes. It has not come down upon the cities. It's gone through many, many, much of the uninhabited areas, but the fires have not touched much of the cities, and that is God's mercy upon the state of California. So we need to see his mercy as well as his judgments, and we should stand in awe of him. Our response should be a reverence for God. But see, again, in a naturalistic, anti-supernaturalistic, materialistic world in which people have been sitting in public schools and public universities for 18, 19, 20 years out of their lives, they're not going to recognize God's sovereign hand, period.
Yeah, and that even is in Sunday school at church and from the pulpit. I would imagine you get some backlash from them as well for saying that God is judging this country.
Yeah, about 5% of our response comes from those who, aren't quite instructed in these things. How does Jesus handle catastrophes? And we've brought this out before, but I still want to point out that Jesus does bring a fairly strong message towards those folks who knew about the Tower of Siloam that fell and killed 18 people. He says, "Do you think they were worse sinners than all of the men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." So again, Jesus is coming back towards the issue of repentance, and repentance for all of us, that everybody who participates in this state or in this country, in California, in Colorado, in the United States of America, anywhere else where we see these harbingers of God's judgment from time to time, we should fear God and we should respond by humbling ourselves and repenting. We would hope that this nation would soften a bit, even a tiny little bit, towards its national sins, have a little bit of fear of God. But America, I don't see any fear of God before their eyes. Steve, I have to say, I've seen zero response from the media in terms of the fear of God. I've seen zero response from churches. Public messages from the church in light of the national disasters I just haven't seen any repentance. I haven't seen any humility. I haven't seen any fear of God. I just don't see it. Yeah. I hear now and then a voice crying in the wilderness, but I think every pastor, every single Christian leader, every single father and mother should respond with the fear of God, with reverence to God, with a sense of fear for the judgment of God, a sense of fear for God's glorious judgment and mercy that come together at the cross of Jesus Christ. So we come back to the cross of Christ and see where the judgment of God, the justice of God, fell upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself in order that we might be protected from the wrath of God and we be loved and received into the family of God. And that, of course, is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But unless we have a sense of the fear of God and reverence for God, we will never receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for this reason, I doubt that there's very much fear of the gospel of Jesus Christ taking root amongst Christians or those who call themselves Christians, because there is no fear of God before their eyes. So, Steve, it would be refreshing. Maybe you've seen more than I have of the fear of God and reference to his judgments and the importance of reverencing God and standing in awe of God's mighty works in the face of these natural disasters. I just don't see it.
Yeah, I don't see it much at all either. I see a lot of prayer that God would take this away, but they're not looking for the purpose of why it was there in the first place.
And they're not responding in repentance. You notice that Jesus didn't say, pray for the victims' families. Now, it's a good thing to pray for the victims' families, but that wasn't the first thing that he said.
Yeah.
And people are turned off by Jesus, at least the Jesus of the Bible.
Yeah.
Because he says things like this. He takes a look at them and says, unless you repent, you all likewise perish. Boy, that doesn't sound very sensitive.
No, it doesn't. And, you know, you've got to see Jesus for who he is. You say things like this and you might get a response, well, my God isn't like that. Well, that's probably true. Your God isn't.
No.
Because your God isn't the God of the Bible.
Well, so very, very little fear of God before their eyes these days, my friends. I see zero fear of God in the media, anywhere in the media. I would love to see it amongst the Christian media. I would love to see public messages from the church referencing some kind of a fear of God, some kind of a reverence for God, some kind of acknowledgement of the sovereign hand of God. Just don't see it these days. Compare that, though, Steve, with the U.S. Senate's response to the Civil War in 1863.
Oh, were they were praying for the victims' families? They were blaming global warming and all, right?
No.
So what?
Unbelievable. The difference between what goes on in American evangelical churches today and the U.S. Senate in 1863. Wow. All I can say is wow. 3 months before Gettysburg, and of course, God turned the war around after this great call for humiliation, fasting, and prayer on April 30th, 1863. Of course, Thomas Jefferson nixed the practice of calling for days of humiliation half a century earlier, but finally in 1863, the nation came down to their knees, and the Senate of the United States, wasn't the president, it was the Senate of the United States of America, did this resolution where the Senate of the United States devoutly recognizing the supreme authority and just government of Almighty God. Okay, stop for a moment.
Wow.
All I can say is, wow.
Churches don't even do that.
The U.S. Senate recognized the supreme authority and the just government of Almighty God in all the affairs of men and of nations, has by resolution requested the president to designate and set apart a day for national prayer and humiliation. And whereas it is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon their overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in Holy Scriptures and proven by all of history that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. That's tremendous language. And that is the U.S. Senate.
Those would be fighting words
today.
Oh, man.
And inasmuch as we know that by his divine law, that is by God's law, nations, like individuals, are subjected to punishments and chastisements in this world, may we not justly fear that the awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, may be but a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved, etc., etc. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace. The United States Senate assigning the judgment of God and this horrible calamity to the nation's sins, you know, it's like, how dare you assign the judgment of God in this horrible calamity to the nation's sins? That would offend almost every church in America today. That'd be so offensive. This is a terrible, terrible thing in the minds of so many. Now, I realize there are exceptions to this. We need to be careful, Steve, that there are actually Christians out there that recognize the hand of God, the judgment of God upon nations, and they are humbling themselves, they are repenting. We understand that there is something of a remnant doing this, but we certainly don't see it in a public way. You know, we don't certainly don't see U.S. Senate doing anything like this. I don't think they've done anything like this for about 150 years. And so, of course, the state of California wouldn't even think about God existing, let alone God judging, let alone us humbling ourselves before Him and fearing Him. This is the farthest possible thing from the minds of governments that rule in this nation today. It's the farthest possible thing from many, many, if not most of the churches in America today. The U.S. Senate was assigning the judgment of God in the horrible calamity to the nation's sin. That's what it was doing here, my friends. One more time, let me read it. Insomuch as we know that by God's divine law, nations like individuals are subjected to punishments and chastisements in this world, may we not justly fear that the awful calamity of this civil war, which now desolates the land, may be but a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people.
Wow.
It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, to pray for clemency and forgiveness. In the merciful providence of God, the nation actually did not disappear off the face of the earth. Indeed, God was long-suffering, God was plenteous in mercy, and no doubt the basis of the day of prayer and humiliation was this basis upon which God extended the life of the nation for another century or two. So, well, also during the darkest days of the nation's early experience with the Continental Congress, remember, the Continental Congress turned back to God in the spring of 1780 with a similar resolution, also again the spring of 1781 with another resolution. On April 20th, 1780, the congressional delegates issued a call for repentance and humiliation, in which they wrote, "It has, having pleased the righteous governor of the world for the punishment of our manifold offenses to permit the sword of war still to harass our country, it becomes us to endeavor by humbling ourselves before him and turning from every evil way to avert his anger and obtain his favor and blessing with one heart and one voice to implore the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth to remember her mercy and his judgments, to make us sincerely penitent for our transgressions, to prepare us for deliverance and to renounce the evils that which he is pleased to visit to us." And then again on October 17th, the same year, the Continental Congress did another call for repentance and prayer. The delegates instructed the people to, again, this is the government of the United States of America, instructed the people to assemble on that day to celebrate the praises of our divine benefactor, to confess our unworthiness of the least of his favors, and to offer our fervent supplications to the God of all graces, that it may please him to pardon our heinous transgressions and incline our hearts for the future to keep all his laws and to cause the knowledge of Christianity to spread all over the earth. There it was. Again, recognizing the existence of the true and living God, willing to submit themselves and to humble themselves before him, repent of their sins, confess their sins before him, and then commit themselves to spread Christianity all over the world. That kind of thing's not happening with our leaders in America or in the state of California these days.
Yeah, there is some signs that things are maybe starting to turn. Have you heard Florida, Tennessee, Alabama? In Florida and Tennessee, they have passed legislation that in all public schools, the motto of "In God We Trust" must be displayed within all public schools. Alabama is doing the same thing. Mm-hmm. They're hoping to get the Ten Commandments up in schools in Alabama. That's one of the next things that they're trying for. Mm-hmm. And the one thing that the chairman, Dean Young, the chairman of the Ten Commandments Political Action Committee, says, that way our children will be able to see and ask, what are these? And the teacher can say, these are the Ten Commandments that were given by God to tell us how we are to live.
Oh, that might be an indication of some kind of repentance that's going on in certain states.
There might be. There might be.
Well, God may be bringing something of a regionalized revival here and there, this state or that state. And let's just pray that that extends over the whole nation. I mean, that's real possible that he could bring a reviving and a reformation across this nation. It would be good, though, if it began in the churches. And I think that's where I'm most interested. If we begin to see, you know, the message of repentance and true faith in Jesus and a recognition of God's sovereign hand over the whole world and an encouragement to fear God.
Yeah,
in the music, in the hymnody, in the preaching, in the teaching, and certainly that children come out of any school in which the beginning of wisdom knowledge is not the fear of God. The kids should be pulled out of those schools, and then we would begin to see something of a turnaround. But until the churches and the pastors begin to stand up and preach a message of repentance, not unlike what we see in these declarations from 1863 and 1780, if we see that, Steve, there will be something of a hope for the nation. The last thing I want to say in response to national disasters is that the church really does need to step up to the plate and begin to help other local churches during these times of famine and disaster. And I read from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where Paul is talking to the churches in Macedonia. He says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that's been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme of poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part of the relief of the saints, and this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us," meaning that they were collecting for the saints in Jerusalem during the massive famine that was taking Jerusalem by storm at that time. So we are to do good to all men, but especially to those of the household of God. When the outside world sees that we have love for one another within the church, then we begin a testimony to the world outside, which will probably attract many towards the church. But they will know us by our love one for another, and that is basic. That's very, very essential for the church. If we are just shooting at each other and not helping each other during times of persecution, or helping each other during times of God's localized judgments that are coming upon certain areas of the nation, we are not caring for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he would be extremely displeased with anybody who would not care for his body and love the saints. So that's essential. That's essential, especially during times of great persecution and times when God's judgment comes upon a nation. Well, that wraps up this edition of the Generations Radio broadcast. And friends, I encourage you to the book Freedom, which gives you the story of America and, of course, the story of Western freedoms, but the story of how God secured our freedoms, and God blessed this nation with amazing prosperity because of the faith of the Continental Congress in the 1780s. And I tell the entire story in the book Freedom, available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. And don't forget the workbook that goes along with it for 10th, 11th, and 12th grade students. That book Freedom and the associated workbook or study guide is available at our website, generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.